Alrighty, well, welcome to another Sunday evening here with Zion's Trumpet, yours truly. How's everybody doing out there in Pow Talk land? Irma says good. Harold, Judy says they're coming. Alright. Rich had a rough week. Oh boy. Sissy's doing well. That's good. Okay, well, anybody have anything to share before we start off? Anything on your heart? It looks like Irma. Go ahead, Irma.
I have no idea what you're going to talk about tonight, but you ended your program last week with that with the testimony of the born-again Christian who found himself full of spirits and in the end committed suicide. And I was reading Zion's Trumpet, Babylon Rising, Part 5, and I know you of all people can remember this, but I didn't know if the group here was aware. There's a wonderful testimony in there of the same thing. It's not a good ending, but it proves about how these spirits are working. So today, and it's the testimony of David, I think it's Matthew, M-A-T-H-I-E-U, and I don't want to read it. There's a lot there, but I thought, if you wanted to touch on that, it just startled me and just was so amazing that it fell in with that testimony. And I thought there's probably many more of these spirits working in the end. This born again Christian, though, he did come out of it in a better way, a much better way, much victorious. But it's interesting, and it's in your Babylon Rising Part 5. Thought I'd mention that. Thanks, Dan.
Okay, there you go. Thanks, Irma. No problem. Yeah, I kind of remember that. Offhand, I don't remember about to read it. But I might have put one in there, but thanks for sharing. Hey, go ahead, Sissy. You got the mic.
Dan, I had a question about that testimony that you alluded to last week on the young man that took his life. Maybe you can answer this for me. I don't know. I'll throw this out there. Is it possible that something like that happens primarily because people don't realize that there's that sanctification process, that we are being saved, you know, we're redeemed, but then we have to continue? Do you think that has plays a part in? I mean, we have so many that are into the Calvinistic point of view, and they're thinking that everything is just perfect, you know what I mean, and that they don't have to fight a battle. I don't know. I mean, that was such a tragic thing, and I was just wondering what you thought about that. If I made any sense. Anyway, thank you.
Yeah, I understand what you're saying. Exactly what you're saying. On this case, I don't think that's the case because, see, I don't know exactly what it was that happened with Gary. I left Alaska about a year or so before he did that. So I wasn't there for a whole year, so I don't know what was going on in his life, but I knew he was having problems with his family. But I think in Gary's case, he also had a history of I had a nervous breakdown. He had a mental breakdown when he was in Pennsylvania here, and he was in an institution for a while. So he had real bad spiritual problems before he got a measure of deliverance, and he was, you know, came to this church and got involved in this church and then became an elder. And I think what happened was, it's my guess, I don't know, but it's my guess that somehow he opened up some of those spirits that he was delivered from, and one of those spirits was a suicidal spirit. That's what it was. It was a suicidal spirit that took him. And I know what you're saying about people, they can get something like that because they don't know it's a sanctification process, and they're going to be facing troubles, and they're going to be, and if they're living in an unreal world, and all of a sudden the real world comes crashing in on them, they're not going to know what to do or how to handle it, right? So, but in his case, he did have spiritual problems before, but he was delivered for a while. And I think what happened was something threw him off, and the spirits started to come back, and that's, you know, they got a hold of him. And see, they always try to come back to those spirits, man. It's a terrible thing when you get involved with those kind of heavy spirits and you get delivered. You must walk the rest of your life in a total commitment to Jesus Christ. No games, because they're always trying to come back. Okay, thanks for your comment, though. I'm sure that's true in many cases. Rich, go ahead, Rich. You got the mic.
I just wanted to say, too, and put my two cents in on that testimony that you shared about that brother, Daniel. It just really made me realize how serious and how sober we must be to walk before the Lord and to put on the full armor of God against the enemy and stand against him until he's defeated, because this is a serious walk with the Lord. We must love him with all of our heart, and we must walk with him and be aware of the dangers, because when we are, it gives us that edge that we need to battle him. So the heart, my heart's cry tonight is to that we all put on that armor, you know, whenever we need to, whenever the Lord shows us that we need to. Anyhow, I just wanted to say that, and Lord bless you all. It's always a blessing to be in here with the room, with the brothers and the sisters here, and I want to thank all the brothers and sisters that gave their testimony last week, because it really blessed me, and it was so good to hear Annabelle and Sissy and Kim and Irma. You guys are a real blessing to me. Thank you.
God bless you, Rich. Lord bless you. We pray for you. I pray for you still. I tried to reduce what I wanted to share tonight into one message, and I couldn't do it. So this is going to be like a two-parter, okay? Because I got a lot of stuff to share before we actually get into this, what these religious spirits do. I just felt a burden to back up a little bit and lay some more overview, okay? So I'm going to start out by saying some general things here. I believe the main burden of the spirit right now, or at least one of the main burdens, if not the main burden, is that God's people learn how the truth about the danger of these unclean spirits posed to us, how they work, so we can overcome them. Y'all know that probably by now. And unfortunately, in church world is divided between those who don't want to even talk about the devil or what the devil's capable of doing to people, and then there are those who have been deceived by the devil, who are into the devil so much they got deceived by him, and they're running around teaching all kinds of things about the devil and about his kingdom that aren't true. It's really hard to find a balance, somebody out there is teaching a balance regarding this whole area. But the same thing, a situation can be found out outside the system out here. Those out here divided in the same way. You got people who don't want to hear anything about the devil, don't even want to deal with the devil out here. You got people out here that's all they talk about is the devil, and they've been deceived by Satan, and Satan's using them to put a big black mark on the whole area, because they're running around teaching crazy stuff, doing crazy stuff, and that's turned people off to the whole truth of this whole area, you know, warfare and stuff. So you got that thing going on in the system and out of the system. The church is really divided between two camps, and both of them are pretty much wrong. But aside from being the main burden of the spirit, I believe, in this hour, there's plenty of other reasons why we should learn to recognize and defeat these spirits. Okay, the first reason, simply one of survival. You know, we have an enemy who's determined to destroy us, and who can destroy us if we give him the opportunity to do so. So now, if you don't know how to recognize an enemy who's out to destroy you and defeat him, he's going to destroy you in the end. It's just that simple. The chances are pretty good he'll destroy you, or at least, you know, hurt you pretty bad. All right. This is why Satan has invested so much time and so much energy polluting the churches with all kinds of doctrines which preclude the possibility of him ever being able to destroy us. I mean, he's perverted the scriptural teachings of God's love, God's sovereignty, God's faithfulness, of election and predestination, of grace and faith, of biblical security. I mean, any doctrine there is in the Bible, he's perverted it to this angle so that he can't touch you. You can't be hurt by the devil. You can't be destroyed by the devil. And whole thing, people are walking in that delusion. That's what Sissy was mentioning in the first place, the Calvinism, and all these people walking in this fantasy world that they can't be touched, they can't be hurt, they can't be destroyed by these spirits. They don't know how to recognize them. They don't know, they really don't even know they exist. They don't know how to recognize, don't know how to fight them, they don't know how to overcome them. And they're just being taken down by them right and left. It's, part of it is because the leaders of God's people, the leaders, church leaders, religious leaders, pastors, teachers, and all that, they're teaching them all this error. But I think it's just as much a part on the Christians who like that error. See, because I think most Christians are selfish, spoiled brats who would rather believe a lie that makes them feel secure than the truth when it doesn't make them feel secure. Okay, they would rather believe a lie that makes them feel secure than the truth. Okay, so when these preachers distort the scripture and distort all these doctrines, they accept it gladly because that's what they want, really. A second reason we need to learn how to recognize and defeat these spirits, it has to do with our rewards. You know, God has called us to obtain a certain destiny and rewards that are laid out in the scripture. But we don't automatically obtain those things just by virtue of being born again. The scripture teaches very clearly that in various places we must be spiritually pure in order to obtain those rewards, in order to come into the destiny God has prepared for us. And we're never going to be pure spiritually if we're listening to and obeying the thoughts or the desires or the feelings of unclean spirits every day. And the cold-blooded reality is multitudes of Christians are obeying unclean spirits and having spiritual union with them every day. Okay? Every day, because these deluded Bible teachers and preachers have told them that Satan can't touch them and Satan can't talk to them and Satan can't do this and Satan can't do that and all that. Jesus defeated Satan at Calvary 2,000 years ago and blah, 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 right? And since they're told that, and since they believe that, they have no idea these spirits can give them thoughts or desires or feelings. They have no idea that when you act upon them, when they listen to them and act upon them, they're having union with those spirits, they're obeying those spirits, and they're unclean. They become just as unclean as those spirits are. And they're not going to gain their inheritance if they're walking in uncleanness, spiritual uncleanness. Now, I'm not saying all those Christians are going to go to hell. Okay, I'm not saying that. But I am saying they're not going to receive the full inheritance. They're not going to receive the full reward that they could have had if they lived a pure life before God. Again, that's precisely why Satan has invested so much time and so much energy purchased with all these doctrines which preclude the possibility of demons being able to really hurt us. Okay, we have no idea just how damaging these errors really are, how much they entangle, they intersect, and they're like a web. Okay, they're all interrelated, interconnected, and they have like a web that comes on people's mind, you know. And everywhere you turn, people have all this doctrine in their brain that keeps them from understanding the truth. Okay, I'll just give you an example here. One of the biggest errors being propagated right now in churches, you all know this probably, is the doctrine of salvation by grace alone. Salvation by grace alone, okay? And that doctrine, I believe, comes straight from the pit of hell. It was conceived in the mind of Satan, yet it's being taught in the vast majority of today's churches. And one of the things that error does is it destroys the whole concept of victory and defeat in the minds of a believer, okay? Christians do talk about victory and defeat. They got the lingo. They walk around talking about victory and defeat, but it's just verbiage. It doesn't mean anything. Because of the foundational doctrines they've received and are believing, which had to do with salvation by grace alone, that stuff all cancels out the concept of victory and defeat. Okay? Y'all know I said this before. The salvation by grace alone heresy that's being propagated all this planet is presented to people as a package deal. A package deal. Okay, religious leaders present salvation as an all-or-nothing proposition. Either you're saved by grace, and that grace gets you the whole package, which includes all the rewards and all the glory and everything God has for you, mentioned in the scripture, or you get nothing. Well, if we get the whole package by grace, and if we can't lose any part of that package because of grace, then how do you define victory and defeat? The only possible way to define defeat and that kind of theological framework will be to lose the whole package. And of course, that's not possible, because if you're a genuine Christian, losing the whole package would mean it's the same as losing your salvation. You know, that's impossible for those who believe in eternal security, of course, and the grace doctrine, because once we're saved by grace, we're kept saved by grace, and there's nothing you can do or fail to do to lose your salvation, right? So the whole concept of defeat in today's evangelical theology isn't even there. Victory is by grace alone, okay? Victory does not come as a result of anything you or I do or anything we fail to do. Victory doesn't come because we overcame Satan or not overcame Satan, overcame sin or not overcome sin. Victory comes by grace alone. So grace makes defeat impossible. So you can't lose, really. I mean, that's a lie, I believe, and it's designed to make us lose our rewards. Make us lose our rewards, okay? So the second issue has to do with works, over with rewards. Gain a reward. You must overcome these spirits, what they're trying to do to us, in order to gain all the full inheritance. The third reason we need to learn how to recognize and defeat the spirits is because they are evil. They're wicked, okay? And the Bible says, ye that love the Lord hate evil, Psalms 9:7-10. Those who love the Lord should hate evil. They should hate wickedness. If we love the Lord, we should desire to confront and overcome evil, especially the evil within ourselves, whether it's the evil of the world, the evil of our own flesh, or the evil of unclean spirits. I want you to listen to what David says about hating evil in Psalms 39:19-24. He says this, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee, that is, they speak against the Lord, they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David said he hated God's enemies with a perfect hatred. Perfect hatred is a good thing. Perfect hatred is a righteous thing, and it pleases God. Did you know that there's such a thing as a perfect hatred? Or are you like the rest of today's believers who have been brainwashed to believe that all hatred is evil and unchristian? Do you know it's good to hate some things? Or do you assume that if you're a Christian, you'll never hate anything? See, if your view of Christianity is the same as the majority of the believers today, you have to explain the Lord's commendation of the Ephesian church for hating the deeds of the false teachers. You know, in Revelation 2:6, he says this, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So you notice that Jesus didn't say, you hate the false doctrine of the Nicolaitans. He said, you hate the deeds of the Jew. You hate what these people do. So you have to realize it's not wrong to hate the things that God hates. David's love for God caused him to hate God's enemies. His love for God caused him to defend God's holiness and defend God's honor and defend God's name. See, the person, the people you love the most, you're the most quickest to defend them. They're the people you're most quickest to defend, the one you love most. And if you love God the most, you go defend him. There's going to be something that rises up and wants to defend him, defend his name, defend his honor. So in that passage, what David's saying is, he's saying, look, I love God. And my love for God is so strong, I hate anybody who's doing anything wrong to my God, anybody who's cursing my God, taking my God's name in vain, rising up against my God. I hate them. They're my enemies. I hate them with a perfect hatred. And I think we should be the same way. There should be something in us that rises up when we hear people blaspheme and mock the name of God. So this third reason we need to overcome these spirits, because they're evil, and we should be hating evil. Okay? You who love the Lord, hate evil. And fight evil. Fight against evil. And someone might say, well, hey, Daniel, you have to be careful about that kind of thing, because it's real easy to become a hypocrite. It's easy to hate evil in other people, but not your own evil. And of course, that's true. But you notice that after David proclaimed his hatred for God's enemies, he turned around and asked God to search him and see if there was any way in him that would make him God's enemy. And in effect, what he said was, he says, I hate them that hate thee, O Lord. I count them my enemy. Now try me and search me and show me if there's anything in me that would make me your enemy. Because I want to hate anything that's in me that might cause me to be your enemy. I want to hate all evil, including the evil that's in me. And as long as we keep that kind of attitude, and as long as we keep allowing God to show us the things in us which he hates and which make him displease him and which make us his enemies, then we won't be guilty of walking in hypocrisy, okay? We'll be able to hate evil with a perfect hatred. We'll be able to hate God's enemies with a perfect hatred, especially these unclean spirits, because especially when you see what they do to God's people, the more you see what these enemies do to God's people, these spirits, how they torment them to death, the more a hatred for them will well up in you. You know, and if you're under this antichrist spirit, this false love, that's taking over the churches, you'll stifle, you'll put down that hatred. When the Spirit of God rises up in you to fight and defend and rise up and against those spirits, you'll put it down because you'll think it's not Christian-like. It's unChrist-like. Okay? So it's not wrong to have a perfect hatred. But of course, you know, Christians won't ever pray that way. Most Christians are prayer anyway because they don't believe God would or could ever become their enemy as a result of anything they do or fail to do. Because, you see, they've been taught that it doesn't matter what they do or fail to do. It's all by grace. You're saved by grace alone. So if you could do anything or fail to do anything to make God your enemy after you become saved, well, then salvation wouldn't be by grace alone, would it? That's the thing they teach you. You see, so most Christians are so far gone. These doctors have them so far out in left field, they have no idea what they're reading at the time when they read the Bible. The fourth reason we need to learn how to recognize and defeat those spirits is because it's a normal part of the Christian walk, according to the Bible. It's a normal part of the Christian walk. And you would never know that. Listen to today's people, today's religious leaders, and many of today's preachers, you wouldn't know that, but it's a normal part of the Christian walk. Warring against the demonic kingdom is not the job of a special class of Christian called deliverance ministry. All right? Every Christian should allow God to lead them into this kind of warfare. And I base that on Ephesians 6, 11, 12, which is a very familiar scripture passage, but I'm going to read it. Ephesians 6, 11 through 12 says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against these principalities." I'll take a few minutes here and highlight 3 points in this scripture, this passage, 3 points. First of all, Paul said we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the demonic kingdom, that is, against principalities, powers, etc. People read this, and they say amen. They walk away, and they turn around, and they focus on the flesh. They focus on flesh and blood. You know, whenever I try to highlight the fact that the current apostasy is a result of Christians being seduced by spirits, by the enemy, by seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils, the attitude I find is, well, of course it's the enemy behind what's happening today. Who doesn't know that? Yet, these people continue to talk about everything but the enemy. Everything but the enemy. They expose everything but the seducing spirits, everything but the devils who are causing all this havoc. All right? They talk about all the false doctrine accepted by the churches. They talk about all the fleshly religious programs that are being incorporated into the churches. They talk about all the worldly entertainment that has invaded the churches. They talk about the secular business principles that are being used to run the churches. Okay, they talk nonstop about the result of today's churches being seduced by demons, but they absolutely refuse to talk about the demons themselves. Refuse. They absolutely refuse to do it. In fact, not only do they refuse to talk about what demons can do to Christians and are doing to Christians, they refuse to even talk about what demons do to the unsaved. Except in the case of, you know, obvious demon possession, which is usually associated with witchcraft and outright Satan worship, most of today's ministers emphasize the flesh when talking about the unsaved, just like they emphasize the flesh when they're talking about the believers. It's incredible. I want you to listen to what Paul said about the unsaved and see if you can find a minister today who says basically the same thing. It's in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, Paul says this, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we also had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires and the flesh and of the mind, and were nature by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Okay? Paul said the unsaved walk according to the counsel of the course of this world. They also walk according to the prince of the power of the air, which is the spirit that works in them. Okay, which is the spirit that works in them. He also said they have their conversation in the lust of the flesh, and they fulfill the desires of the flesh and the mind. But whenever you hear ministers talk about the unsaved, all you ever hear them referring to is the last two parts of that passage about the flesh. When is the last time you heard a preacher or a Bible teacher expound on the realities of the phrase, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. I'll bet for most of you, you can't even remember ever hearing a sermon on that part of that passage, because ministers just don't talk about the unsaved that way anymore. And do you think it's a coincidence that most religious leaders, both inside and outside the church system, not only refuse to talk about unclean spirits in relation to Christians, but in relation to the unsaved as well? Do you think it's merely a coincidence that wherever you turn, whether they're talking about the saved or the unsaved, today's preachers and Bible teachers focus exclusively on the flesh? See, I don't think that's a coincidence. I think that's exactly what Satan wants. I think that's his purpose of all the doctrines and all these twisted, perverted views of the scripture he's invented and flooded the churches with, okay, which are being taught in all these churches, because they obscure his reality, they obscure his capabilities. See, Satan's done a good job of making himself and of hiding himself, masking himself behind the flesh. He's blinded the minds of the vast majority of God's people to the fact that he and those spirits, his unclean spirits, are directly responsible for many things we assume to be the flesh. It's his plan to stay hidden in the background. To stay hidden in the background. And let everybody point their fingers at each other's flesh. See? Because as long as he does, he can do his work unhindered. Nobody ever attacks him. Nobody ever fights him, resists him. It's all the flesh to flesh to flesh.